If you know anything about me, you know I refer to myself as a baseball nerd. 10 days ago, they gave out the Most Valuable Player Awards. Now, unfortunately, no Chicago players got it and no St. Louis players got it, but they distributed these awards out to appropriate people who played the game in 2021. It reminds me of some of the greatest MVPs of all time, and so I thought I'll begin this message with a little bit of trivia, and I have even some prizes, all right? So, first hand I see go up that can tell me who this is, I have a prize for you. All right, I see a hand over here. Dirk, who is this? Willie Mays is correct. So, do you want Bubble Yum bubble gum or do you want Big League bubble gum?
I'll take the chew.
All right, there you go. Okay, so next question. What was Willie Mays' nickname? And it can't be Dirk this time. Anybody know? Maybe we'll ask Dirk. Do you know? Oh, wait. Over here? Aaron? The Say Hey Kid is correct. All right. And if you don't want Bubble Yum bubble gum, there's kids roaming around here that I'm sure would love to take that off of your hands. And yeah. But Willie Mays, he's the Say Hey Kid. And I found it interesting in 1951 when he debuted for the New York Giants, he went 1-for-26 at the plate, which is terrible if you don't know baseball. His debut was so unimpressive that everyone thought this guy's only going to make it for just a few weeks, and then he's going to be shipped out of the majors. Another miserable plate experience led to him returning to the dugout, hearing all the critics, believing what they were saying about him, uncertain of his future in the major leagues, and this man sobbed in the dugout. And his manager, Leo DeRocher, put his arm around Willie and said, "What's the matter, son?" And Willie said, "I can't hit up here. I belong in the minor leagues." And DeRocher encouraged May, saying, "As long as I am manager of the New York Giants, you don't have to hit at all. You are my center fielder." And Willie says that was the turning point of his career. And he went on to record legendary statistics, 3,283 hits, 660 home runs, a batting average lifetime of .302. The whole point of my opening illustration leading into the text is the New York Giants manager, friends, he was there to give a faint-hearted Mays words of encouragement. "I promise you, you are my center fielder. We are a team. I will protect you from all those critics. I'm going to provide you plenty of opportunity to succeed." And so as you think about what Willie Mays went through in his debut, we can relate because we've had feelings like that, haven't we? "I'm not sure I'm going to make it. I don't think I have what it takes." We've struggled with discouragement. We've become faint-hearted at times, uncertain about what the future may hold. "I'm uncertain if I can fulfill my responsibilities before me in my home. I'm uncertain if I can fulfill these responsibilities now piled on to me at work. I'm uncertain if I can fulfill the responsibilities in the ministry. I'm uncertain if my material needs are going to be met this coming month." Some people are going through right now an uncertainty regarding relationships with one another. Others are going through some uncertainties regarding their physical health. Others are going through uncertainties in other areas of life. And these uncertainties that we all have gone through from time to time, maybe you're going through them right now. Sometimes they come as a result of our wrong decisions. We made a decision, it wasn't the right one, now we have some uncertainties about what the future holds. But sometimes we face uncertainties because we just live in a sin-cursed world. And during these times of uncertainty, you and I, we desperately need encouragement for the faint-hearted. And the good news this morning is that God, through his word and through his spirit, gives us exactly what we need when we're in discouraging times. And so I invite you to open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 28. A couple weeks ago, we left off at Genesis 28, verse 9, a feuding family, that Jacob-Esau saga. And here we're going to now look at Jacob specifically, and we're going to see in that scenario that he was currently in now in verses 10 through 22, he had a lot of uncertainties ahead of him. A lot of questions, a lot of discouragement. This man's now moving far from home. And I'm thinking he's uncertain if he'll ever get back to home. He's going on to Uncle Laban's because his mother said, "You've got to get out of here. Esau wants your head." Off he goes to Uncle Laban's. And he's going up there and he's now uncertain. If I go to Uncle Laban's, will I even be able to find a wife? Will I be able to even find a job when I'm there? Is my basic needs going to be sufficient and provided for on this whole honking long journey up to Uncle Laban's? Am I going to be safe when I get to Uncle Laban's? Or is Esau going to come and find me? Or is a wild animal going to attack me on the journey? Or is a thief going to leave me for dead? He probably had all kinds of uncertainties. This man on his journey is struggling, I think, with discouragement, growing faint-hearted. And in this marvelous text of Scripture today, God in his grace and in his mercy, he appears to Jacob and he gave Jacob words of encouragement. And this revelation at this particular moment in Jacob's life, it transformed him. He went from being this shrewd shepherd that he was, and he became transformed into a worshiper now of the Almighty God. And so from this text, I want to share with you four pieces of encouragement for the faint-hearted. First of all, if you're discouraged, if you're experiencing faint-heartedness, remember God's promises. That's key. Point number one. Let's begin in verse 10 of Genesis chapter 28, where it reads, "Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran." Just to give you an idea here, Beersheba to Haran was a journey of 500 miles. This journey by foot, the way he was traveling, would have taken him probably approximately 3 weeks. What we see about his progress here in this text is that Jacob was really booking it. Why do you think he was booking it? He was afraid. He didn't want to die. He wanted to get as far away from Esau as possible. And on this journey, this man had plenty of time to think. Probably spent significant time thinking about the deceitful words that he spoke to his father and to his brother. Probably had plenty of time to think about the deceitful actions that he did before his father and his brother. I'm guessing his sin made him uncertain about his status when it comes to his very own relationship with God. I'm sure he knew up at this time on his travels that sin is what separates man from God. I'm sure he heard about that story from the beginning of Adam and Eve. And now he's uncertain about where he stands in his relationship with God. I imagine he had been told about the good news of the promised Redeemer and all that was involved with the birth of Isaac and how the promise continued and then now it's passed on to him. Hearing all this great news about this promised one that's going to bridge the gulf that separates man from God. And I can't help but think that he knew that the blessing he just acquired from his father was linked to this very good news. And maybe he was processing that and thinking about that on his journey. Thinking about the fact that this promised deliverer is now going to come through one of his descendants. But this man on this journey, something that distinguished him from his father and his grandfather at this time, he has the blessing, but he's not received a meeting with God yet. He's not heard personally from God. His grandpa had those meetings. His dad had those meetings, but Jacob had not had these meetings up until this point here on his travels in verse 10. So we move to verse 11 and it says, he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. So as you look again at verse 11 and it says, to a certain place, Moses put that there to just let us know this was not a predetermined resting place. It was just random along the journey here. 70 miles from Beersheba, probably took him probably 3 days to get to this particular place. And the reason he bedded down at this place was what the text says. He ran out of daylight. Time for him to get some shut eye. In verse 12, he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And so this man that never had a meeting with God has one of the most vivid meetings with God at this place. God manifested himself to Jacob in a very, very special way. He did so in the most unexpected place, and this man's en route to go to Uncle Laban's to find a wife, and before he ever finds a wife, he finds something even more important. He finds God, and it changes his life forever. And you read in verse 12 about this ladder, and this ladder is unique. This English word ladder comes from a Hebrew word that's only used at this one place in all of Scripture. It's probably more of like a stairway as you see depicted on the PowerPoint slide. Wide as it is high, connected God's presence in heaven with earth. And Jacob laying on that rock, having this dream, learned that God has the deepest interest concerning what takes place on this earth. Take comfort in that reality, friends. He is so interested and involved, it says here in Hebrews 12, he sends down innumerable angels to do his business. He also learned that these angels are mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. They, as Hebrews 1 puts it, they serve as his ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those, you and I, who are to inherit salvation. Are you thankful for the angels that guard you? I am. We just spent well over 1,000 miles on the road, and I believe God uses angels to protect his own. And we're thankful for that. Sometimes when the speed limit around us, everybody's flying by and then you're keeping up with traffic, my mom says, well, when's your guardian angel going to arrive to the house? And I always chuckle at that. But God is very interested in what's going on this earth, and we know from what the scripture says, he sends down innumerable angels to do his will. and to take care of his own. This stairway, Genesis 28, verse 12, it pointed Jacob's focus directly to where it needed to be in these times of uncertainty, onto the Lord. Verse 13, behold, the Lord stood above it and said, listen to this, I am the Lord. I am the covenant-keeping God. I'm the Lord, the God of the first generation, Abraham, your father, the God of the second generation, Isaac, the land on which you lie. God says to Jacob, I'll give to you and to your offspring. And we continue on in verse 14, and it says, your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south, and in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. As you think of the very words right there in this dream that God gave Jacob, you can imagine how encouraging those words are. Remember, this is a man going to Uncle Laban's to find a, what, church? Wife. He finds God, and he's told by God, you're going to be successful in finding a wife on this journey. And not only are you going to be successful in finding a wife, but you and your wife are going to have all kinds of offspring. And through your offspring, all the families of the earth, including the ones in this room, will be blessed. That's incredible. That's encouraging. God reminded him of the covenant he made with his grandpa Abraham. Reminded him of the covenant he made with his father Isaac. And here he says to Jacob, I'm going to keep my word. This blessing that belongs to you, I'm going to keep it and use you and your offspring. So what happens in Genesis 28, this life-changing moment, is here in Genesis 27, Jacob, he was conniving and deceitful to get the blessing, but then he becomes transformed in Genesis 28, and God says, you are now going to be the blessing. And so that's great hope for you and me, friends. Because we look at Jacob, and we know what he did in Genesis 27. He said some things that he regrets. He did some things that he regrets. And we've said things, and we've done things that we regret. And yet we find a God who will always start where we are. If we come to him broken and humbled and repentant, God will start there with our heart and will then continue to say, all right, you're forgiven, you're cleansed, and I can use you to be a blessing to others. Jacob didn't deserve this. You and I don't deserve this. With God, there is hope. There's always hope. And so, friends, this morning, as you come to the table this morning, if you are ashamed of your past and you just can't get over something, or you're devastated by something you said or something you did, and it just troubles you and just enters into your mind at the worst opportune times, I urge you at the table to just confess whatever that is to God. Claim the forgiveness that he has provided you in Jesus Christ. You're washed through the blood of Christ. And then keep moving forward from this service on in the path that God sets before you and be a blessing. Montgomery Boyce pointed out in this account with Jacob, God's far more ready to give blessing than you and I are to receive it. So Jacob here, he was not only linked to the blessing, but God promised him the very place where he was laid down, the very place where he finds himself as a stranger, a sojourner. God says, look around. North, south, east, west, look all over. This is going to be your land, and not just your land, but your descendants' land as well. And that'd be pretty encouraging words if I was Jacob. knowing I'm en route to go find a wife. I'm 70 miles away from home. I got 430 miles to go. And I know I'm not only going to find a wife, we're going to have kids, and we're going to be able to come back here to this land that God has provided for me. This man, Jacob, in Genesis 28, when he left home, he hardly had anything. Maybe just enough to get to Uncle Laban's. But now, as a result of this dream and God's revelation to himself, he finds himself with not much, but all of a sudden incredibly rich. Incredibly rich. Promised land, numerous descendants. And as you think about where you are at and what you have, some of you might say, I hardly have anything. I have just the bare minimums, but I don't have any of this extra stuff. And that's okay. Because if you've confessed the name of Jesus Christ, then you are incredibly rich, friends. Incredibly rich. You're promised a home in heaven for all eternity with the Savior that you've confessed and believed. So be encouraged with that. Let that really encourage you when you go through those hard times, those uncertain times. I have a home with my Savior forever awaiting for me. This too will pass. Be on guard. When you're going through discouragement and hardship, Satan's going to want to immobilize you. And you've got to guard yourself from that. Don't let that stop you dead in your tracks. Remember how rich you are in Christ Jesus. Understand how rich the word of God is and the promises of God. And remember these promises and cling to them and let them encourage you in your discouraging times. Secondly, reside in God's presence. Looking again at verse 15, God said to Jacob, "Behold, I am with you." Those are encouraging words to someone who was alone on a journey, uncertain about the future. And God says, "I'm with you," verse 15. "I will keep you wherever you go. There's not going to be an animal. There's not going to be a thief, your brother, none of it. I will be with you." Wonderful words of encouragement for someone with 430 miles on foot to travel. He felt like he was alone, and God says, "You're not alone." And maybe in the past 2 years, you have a sense of maybe feeling alone. Or maybe you're not necessarily feeling alone, but boy, you find yourself worrying a lot more. Maybe even to the point where panic attacks have happened. Maybe you've been severely sick, or have someone in your family right now who is severely sick. Or maybe you're going through a time where you have been misunderstood by a friend or a family member, and now there's a rift. Maybe you, like Herb, have recently lost a loved one. Or maybe you were going through something very difficult at work. Your job is on the line. There's a great chance here in the near future you could lose your job, and you find yourself starting to worry, starting to panic, just uncertain about what the future holds. If you're in these predicaments, friends, be encouraged, because Jacob here was in a hard and uncertain time, and God promised him, "I am with you. I will keep you." And God's promising you the same thing, friend. For whatever hardship you're going through whatever uncertainty you are facing, Jesus, the one whose name means Emmanuel, God with us, you know what he says to us as his church? "I am with you." How often? What's it say, church? Always. Take comfort in that. How about this great verse? He promises you, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." And look at that word, never. Wow. How about this one, Romans 8, great text of scripture. You read through this and basically you walk away knowing nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Friends, we celebrate these promises at the table today. None of these verses that I've just shared with you promise that a Christian's not gonna ever face hardships again if you turn to Christ. You'll never have uncertainties. You'll never struggle with worry. Turn to Christ and all your problems will go away. None of those verses promise that, do they? But they all promise we can have peace. We can have confidence in uncertain times. Remember God's promises. Reside in God's presence. Thirdly, rest in God's protection. Verse 15 again, it's just such a great verse. Behold, I'm with you, will keep you wherever you go, will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I've done what I've promised you. Incredible comfort to someone who's just zipped on out of town, 430 miles to go to his destination. He's abandoned his home and God says, I will not leave you. He's uncertain about what the next 20 years at Uncle Laban's are going to be like, and God says, I've got it already taken care of. Uncertain about what his brother's going to do. Is there going to be an animal? Is there going to be a thief? God's like, don't worry about it. I will be with you. I will keep you. I will protect you. And I really like what Alan P. Ross said about all this. He said, Jacob's life functioned on two levels, his conflicts with individuals and his encounters with God. The encounters assured Jacob that he would prevail in the conflicts. And this man, as you're going to see in this series, boy, did he have conflicts. And God helped him prevail. And so as you think about what God promised Jacob in verse 15, and then what you and I are going through right now, we're in a world full of disease, a world full of crime, a world full of wickedness, all kinds of injustice. And you think of all those things that are troubling you, causing you uncertainty. Take comfort in verses like Psalm 46, 7. The Lord of hosts is with us. And this is what I really like about what the psalmist said. The God of who? Jacob is our fortress. So praise the Lord, friends, what Psalm 121 says to us. He who keeps you will neither slumber nor sleep, speaking of our God. The Lord is your keeper. He will keep your going out, your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. So rest in God's protection. Lastly, this morning, as we prepare for the table, I encourage you to rejoice in God's provision. Look at verse 16. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep, said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. He was in awe here. And he actually trembled because he realized the Lord God of creation, the Lord God of my grandpa, the Lord God of my father, he met with me. He was interested in me. And he, as God, installed this great ladder, this stairway that symbolized before me his redemptive promises. And we see this play out here, verse 17 and 18. It tells us Jacob was afraid, said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on top of it. And what you see him doing there in verse 18 is his way of, excuse me, expressing submission to the Lord through worship. He set up that stone that he slept on as a pillar. He established forever at that place he met with God. And Carl Griezer notes that stones in the ancient world served as markers. And you'll notice that as you read through the Old Testament especially. Arresting the attention of the onlooker because they were not in their natural position. This pillar that Jacob set up commemorated the vision, recalling the stairway to heaven. The stone marked out a sacred area where God could be accessed and worshiped. And so when he poured oil and consecrated this place as holy, he was declaring his devotion to the Lord from that moment forward. And there's a lot of transformation that's taken place, not just in the life of this man Jacob, but all over. Look at verse 19 to capture a little bit of this transformation at this place. It says, he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz at the first. So we know Jacob's life's been transformed, but there's other things that have been transformed in this certain place. You have a random place, now no longer random, right? It's become holy ground. You have a stone that was used as a pillow, no longer just a stone, no longer a pillow. It's now an altar. You have a man who's a fugitive, who's now a pilgrim, devoted to the Lord. And then you notice there Luz. What you don't capture reading this verse just in English is what Luz means. It means separation. But Jacob turns that name now to Bethel, which means house of God. The gate of heaven through which God could come to man and to which man must enter to go to God. So this place became an important center for the worship of the Lord. And we finish the chapter, verses 20 through 22, where it says, Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give a tenth to you. Jacob affirmed his faith in God here at this moment. When God revealed himself to Jacob and spoke to Jacob, his life was immediately transformed. Verse 20 captures that transformation. It shows he made a vow. Alan P. Ross helps us grasp the importance of vows. He says that they were made to bind the worshiper to the performance of some acknowledged duty. So Jacob here made his vow on the basis of what God guaranteed to do. He was thus taking God at his word, binding himself to reciprocate with his own dedication. So he expressed his dedication to the Lord, his gratitude to the Lord for giving him promises, for granting him protection, for giving him provisions. And you see what he did in gratitude to the Lord for all those things. At the end of this chapter, it says he gave what? A tenth, a tithe back to the Lord. Gratitude. Tithing, right here in this text, friends, understand, it was purely voluntary. The law has not even entered in yet. It was just Jacob's way of expressing thanksgiving to God. And his actions right there in verse 22, they become a pattern for us to follow. Giving to the Lord in gratitude for the promises he's given us, for the protection he's provided for us, for the provisions that he grants to us each and every day. We give back to him in worship and in gratitude for what he has abundantly blessed us with. And so, church, anytime God reveals his promises to you, anytime you're aware of his protective presence in your life, anytime that you are vividly encaptured with his amazing provisions for you, you must respond with life change. All that should impact you and cause a response from your heart, out of your mouth, and through your actions. We have to respond with sincere and faithful worship to the Lord, wholly devoted to the Lord, to his will, his ways. Everything that Jacob received in Genesis 28, you and I receive. And we receive it only because of God's amazing grace. So it's a privilege when we think of all God's amazing grace upon us as individuals to then give to the Lord in gratitude. And so as we finish out this year 2021, I'm praying that God will move you to have a grateful heart. It's part of the reason we had a Thanksgiving challenge, to get us focused on how good God is to us and how grateful we are for what he has done for us. And then let's express that in giving back to him. Giving back to him in worship. I encourage you to do that. Now, New Testament, we're not under the law. So we don't have to say, well, we ought to obey what the law says about giving. In the New Testament to the church, as God has prospered you, give in proportion to it. That's the principle. If you're like, well, how much is that? Well, a great place to start would be a tithe, a tenth, like Jacob. Try it. See what God does. See how he blesses you and takes care of you and continues to enable you to give back to him in gratitude. This dream caused Jacob to rejoice, to hear from God himself that all the families of the earth will be blessed through his offspring had to just excite him like crazy. But that phrase there in this text, in you and your offspring, all the families of the earth will be blessed, that phrase should excite you if you belong to the Church of Jesus Christ. Because this ladder, this stairway that Jacob experienced, it's a marvelous reality. It shows the impassable gulf between God and man can be and has been bridged. Amen? The ladder, the stairway, the bridge, guess what? It's God himself. And that's what we celebrate at the table this morning. And what I think is really cool in the scriptures is this is a favorite account for so many people. Do you remember hearing this lesson in Sunday school? Any of you? It's just amazing. It's so vivid and we just got excited about it. And I know someone said, I can't wait for this sermon. They were eager and they're here to listen to this. Well, this portion of scripture, there are people in the New Testament that I really believe chewed on it as well. And I invite you to turn to your Bible to John chapter 1 and look at one of these individuals that I think was reflecting on the truths of Genesis 28. And this is a marvelous scenario here. 2,000 years later, after Jacob's ladder, we come to this moment in John chapter 1. You notice there at the end of John chapter 1 that there is this man, Nathanael, and he's sitting under a fig tree. And I honestly think he was quite possibly reading or pondering Jacob's dream. And thinking through, well, how could there be a real ladder from heaven down to earth? How is it possible for God and man to be reconciled? How does this account in Genesis 28 point me as one of God's people to this promised Messiah. And would the Messiah ever come as God promised? As he's sitting under this tree, I think these are things that he is pondering. And you'll see why I think that as we work through these last verses of John 1. In verse 45, follow along with me. Philip found Nathanael, said to him, "We found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And so this man that was probably pondering this stuff about the Messiah hears, "We found the Messiah," but he's skeptical. Verse 46, he says, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth? This can't be the Messiah. The Messiah is not going to come from Nazareth." And then you see what Philip said to him. It goes on in verses 48 and following. Jesus, Philip said to him, "Come and see." All right, I left that off. Philip, verse 46 said, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no," listen to this, "Jacob. In whom there is no deceit." Do you see why I think he was thinking about Jacob and Jacob's dream here? "Indeed, there is no deceit." And Nathanael said, "Well, how do you know me?" And Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." And Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You'll see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Do you see why I think Nathanael was probably thinking about Jacob's dream? Jesus revealed to Nathanael in this encounter, "I'm Jacob's ladder. I'm the stairway. I'm the bridge. I'm the only way to the Father. I'm the mediator between God and man. I am the Lord God. I am the creator. I am the sustainer. I am the redeemer of all things." And he showed Nathanael, and he shows us in his word, that he, God, became man in order to redeem us, just as he promised to do so in Genesis chapter 28. We come to the table and we celebrate that Christ Jesus paid the price for our sins. He was crucified, friends. On the third day, he arose from the dead. And he opened the way for all who believe to be reconciled to God, to have direct access to the Father. Direct access to the throne room. And so when a believer does die, that's why we can say their death is gain. That's what Paul wrote about in Philippians chapter 1. Their soul goes directly to be with Christ in heaven. What comfort that is when you lose a loved one who knew the Lord. In fact, Jesus taught that angels accompany him or her up the ladder, or the stairway, if you would, into heaven. And so, friends, we wrap this all up, and I just want to ask you, do you know Jesus? Do you truly, sincerely know Jesus? And if you aren't sure how to answer that, I would ask you, have you seen him in the word today? Have I showed you Christ through the scriptures and what he offers for you? Are you convinced that he is the only way? That he is the bridge? That he is the mediator between man and God? And if that has clicked, I urge you to put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior today. Make this place your Bethel. Your place where you remember and realize that's where I had an encounter with the God of this world, and I now have a personal relationship with him. For those of you who do know Christ, and you've known him maybe for a little while or for a long time, I urge you to keep walking by faith. And when you face various times of uncertainty, it's my prayer that you will, in those times, be able to remember God's promises, to reside in his presence, to rest in his protection, to rejoice in his provision. As we get ready to come to the table, we celebrate our great high priest. Do you know what a high priest is? They're a bridge builder. Jesus is our great high priest. He's passed through the heavens. He's the Son of God. Let's hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, and yet he was without sin. And so because of those glorious truths, today at his table, let's come with confidence. Let's draw near to the God of grace, so that we'll be able to receive mercy and find grace and find encouragement for our times of need. Amen, church? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for what we've heard in the Word. This is so practical and applicable to our lives. A lot that has happened over the course of a year that has been discouraging, challenging, a lot of hardships we've had to navigate through. And we're so thankful for your promises that you will never leave us, that you will keep us, that you will protect us, provide for us, Lord. Help us to cling to those promises, to believe in them, and to respond appropriately, to let you use your word, your spirit, to transform our lives. I pray that if there's someone in our midst who doesn't know Christ, that today would be the day of their salvation. Do your will, Lord, in their hearts, in their lives. And for those who know Christ, I pray that this would be a special, sweet time with their Savior at his table as we celebrate communion with him. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.